Shalom v'brokot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are entering our ninth parsha for the Hebrew year 5781, entitled Vayeshev, and He Continued Living. In this parsha, the prophetic promise of the root system of the future restoration of the whole house of Israel begins here with the introduction of Yaakov, Jacob's son, Yosef. Failure to understand this will ultimately skew the entire scenario of end-time events within the biblical record. Therefore, may Yahweh give us ears to hear as we proceed. I welcome all our regular listeners as we continue on our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. May Abba Yahweh bless all who read and listen. I do like to make you aware each week, we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, in our Parsha each week, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary, because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. My name is Joe Snipes. Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries, again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. In this week's Parsha, we have the saga of Yahweh's eternal redemptive purposes beginning to move within a corporate framework. Yaakov has been blessed to bring forth his 12 sons. However, as we will see, the old adage is true. Yahweh doesn't have grandsons, only sons. What is meant by this is, regardless of what our relationship is with Yahweh as parents, our children must have their own relationship with Him. These 12 sons all have their own characteristics, each with both good and bad dimensions. No matter what our lineage, we must all have our own personal history, which evolves and revolves around our blessed Abba Yahweh. We can also see, even within the opening verses of our Parsha, the presence of dysfunctional family dynamics. These same dynamics have been present in other patriarchs and their families. If you remember, Avraham had a certain penchant for not exactly telling the whole truth. This came into play on at least two occasions concerning Sarah. By his own confession, he lied in both instances in order to save his own neck. Later, when Yitzchak, Isaac, Avraham's son, was faced with similar circumstances, he did the same. There are other areas that we could highlight, but the one that comes to play again here within our Parsha is that of playing family favorites. As you will remember, both Yitzchak and Rivka had their favorite sons. For Yitzchak, it was Esau, and for Rivka, it was Yaakov. This type of family dynamic never bodes well. The atmosphere of such unwise choices sets the stage for anger, jealousy, hatred, and bitterness. This becomes wholly evident as the relationship between Esau and Yaakov plays itself out. Now we are brought to Yaakov and his family. Out of all of his sons, we are told that Yosef is clearly his favorite. The Torah tells us, it is because Yosef is the son of his old age, citing chapter 37 and verse 3. It was also because Rachel, Yosef's mother, was the wife he loved the most. It is clear that as such, regardless of the position of his other sons within the family hierarchy, Yosef, at the tender age of 17, has clearly been marked out by Yaakov to become the Bechor, the firstborn son. This is the one who is to receive the family inheritance and be responsible for its distribution as the need arose. Now, just here is where the stage is set for inter-sibling rivalry. Yosef was Bechor, firstborn of his father through Rachel. He was not the oldest of his brothers. Yaakov has children from Rachel's sister Leah, whom he married first. Plus, he had children through each of their concubines. However, according to the custom of familial order, though each concubine of Leah and Rachel bore children for Yaakov's wives, those children were not considered to be in line for the position of being Bechor or firstborn. Only the natural-born children of Leah and Rachel personally could qualify for that special familial honor. So there could be two possible Bechorim firstborns within Yaakov's family hierarchy, one of whom could be chosen. The fact that Yaakov had provided Yosef with the special robe called in Hebrew a pas ketonet. The word pas comes from a root word having to do with the palm. This could signify a garment made as a long coat reaching to the palm or as a shirt-like undergarment. This type of garment in the society of that time was recognized as a sign of familial choice and authority, such as that of a familial priest. The fact that Yosef had been given the robe was indeed a signal that Yaakov had chosen him to assume the role as leader over the family once he had passed from the scene. If this wasn't enough to foster ill feelings in his older brothers from Leah, they could see their father doting over Yosef. He didn't share in the day-to-day workload of shepherding their father's flocks. Instead, he stayed home most of the time close to Yaakov. Now, noting, we referenced the phrase in Bereshit, Genesis 37:3, earlier in our parsha as old age. The verse reads in most translations that Yosef was the son of Yaakov or Jacob's old age, which makes that seemingly be the reason for Yaakov's endearment toward Yosef. Yet in the Hebrew, the word is zakun, and it is an adjective and does mean old age. However, without the vowel points, which were added later by the Masoretes beginning in the 6th century, the word could also become zekonim, used as a noun. Some Hebrew words may have numerous meanings. In this case, as a noun, the meaning becomes age-old wisdoms or ancient knowledge. This would point to Yaakov's reason for his loving Yosef over his brothers. Yosef, like himself, loved and studied the oral Torah of that day too. This, in itself, may have been the real reason for the ill feelings of his brothers for their father's doting and giving preferential treatment to Yosef over them. When Yosef did come out to the fields, it was as a supervisor. He came to check on his brothers' activities and the conditions of the flock. He would then take the report back to his father. As we read in the opening chapter of our parsha, we see the seething resentment this overt special treatment afforded Yosef by his father caused among his siblings. It is against this backdrop that our parsha opens. Yosef confirmed as Yahweh's choice. Now we are told that Yosef was only 17. The Torah always has a purpose in stating details. The gematria of the number 17 in the scripture stands for victory. It is a combination of the number 14, which is the number of salvation, and one of the meanings of the number 3 is resurrection. Thus, the Torah is giving us a remez or a hint that Yosef is going to play a central part in Yahweh's eternal redemptive purpose. Accordingly, Yaakov, his father, had some spiritual insight along these lines. Yet, those insights were not handled wisely. He allowed his fleshly desires to mix with them, creating an unwise and contemptuous atmosphere among his other sons. In the process of time, young Yosef had two dreams, each of which seems to confirm his call by Yahweh to a place of being raised up to assume familial leadership. It was Yosef's unwise and youthful zeal that caused him to share these dreams with his family. Whatever may have been his hopes in sharing the dreams, it only served to further incite his brother's feelings of jealousy and hatred toward him. Even Jacob, failed to be supportive of Joseph's revelation of the second dream, showing his displeasure by offering a rebuke to him. In turn, his brothers expressed their simmering jealousy by openly rejecting both dreams. At the same time, though, Jacob inwardly pondered their meaning and purpose. In all of this, we must let Yahweh, by his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of his Holiness, to draw our thoughts back to the prophetic words given of Avraham many years previous. We're quoting here from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 16. And Hashem Yahweh said unto Avram, know of a surety that thy zerah, thy physical seed, shall be a ger, a stranger in a land not their own, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them, arbe meot shana, 400 years. And also that nation, whom they shall serve, will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with rechush gadol, great substance. And thou shalt go to thy avot, to thy fathers, in shalom, in peace. Thou shalt be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come back here again. For the avon, the iniquity of the Emori, the Amorite, is not yet full. Jacob, his sons, and their families would be the ones who would fulfill those words. Jacob as a family, and Israel as a nation would become Yahweh's corporate vessel through whom he would show forth his redemptive glory. Yosef, as a deliverer, would be sent before them to ensure they would not be lost to that very purpose. Everything that would happen to Yosef was under Yahweh's sovereign decree, as it is with every prophetic instrument which Yahweh chooses. It must pass through the process of his dealings in order to be refined and qualified to fulfill the role it or he has been called to. What we are about to see in Yosef's life are these very dealings. The dreams foreshadowed the importance to which he would play in Yahweh's eternal redemptive purposes. However, the way up is always down in Yahweh's economy. If Yosef had understood this, he might not have been so quick to speak those dreams to his family with such zealous fervor. To him who much is given, shall much be required, citing Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. Yosef from a different perspective. As we move forward, I would like to propose a different view of Yosef than what you will find in most commentaries for consideration. For the most part, Yosef is seen as a calculating, spoiled, ambitious person. Given the setting between he and his brothers, along with the additional and obvious preference of his father as his favorite, one might read into this narrative such an observation. However, it just might be that we are being swayed in our thinking. How? By the ill feelings which Yosef's brothers had toward him because of their father's unwise, overt doting. Much like Jacob before, as we saw in an earlier portion, I believe Yosef wasn't so much scheming, spoiled, and ambitious. I don't think he meant to rub his brothers' faces in his father's obvious choice as his favorite son. Instead, if we would take a moment, step back and view the situation without the thoughts conveyed by most commentaries coloring them, we might gain a little different insight into this young man. The one major fault that Yosef had was his youthfulness. He wanted to do his best at whatever Jacob, his father, asked him to do. Is that a fault? Well, not really, unless that desire is motivated by the youthful zeal and as yet untried experience. It was his brothers who were given the daily responsibilities of caring for their father's flocks. Yosef was younger. He was without the prerequisite time needed to go through the process of learning how to properly care for the flocks himself. Instead, it is his father who had simply given him the responsibility of assuming the role of a supervisor. The Torah has this to say about Yosef in the opening verse of our parsha. And we read from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 37, the last part of verse 2. And Yosef brought unto Avichem, their father, dibatam ra'ah, a bad or evil report of them. I think this is where many of the commentaries miss the point. When reading this, we are seemingly left to think this report was certainly a biased attempt, if not a determined evil one, on Yosef's part to put his brothers in a bad light. Yet, was this really Yosef's intent to do so? Did he hope to build himself up further in his father's eyes at his brother's expense? One can understand how this might possibly be an honest assessment, given the circumstances. However, as we read further into this parsha, watching Yosef under the pressure of the circumstances he was in, he doesn't react in the way a person with corrupt motives would be expected. Instead, you find a sense of deep-seated morality about him. It is for this reason I think we might need to take a second look at how we have characterized this young man. What if Yosef was motivated by something entirely innocent? In the Hebrew, the word ra'ah, used to describe Yosef's report to his father, doesn't always have to be understood to be evil. The word also may have the meaning of being a bad or negative report. What if, in fact, what he brought to his father was the truth? What if in the process of checking on the flocks, he had discovered his brothers weren't doing the kind of job their father expected? Yosef knew his father had given him a great responsibility. What if the report he turned in to Yaakov simply told the truth and he let the pieces fall where they may? So in essence, Yosef's desire was to be pleasing to his father. He had observed his brothers behaving in a manner he knew did not realize the expectations his father had of them. He was simply doing his job as a supervisor, and they should be doing theirs too. It wasn't his fault if what he brought back was a truthful assessment of the situation. They knew better. I'm sure the brothers knew when Yaakov brought them to task for their laxity where the information had come from. Maybe if Yosef had been older and had the benefit of having the maturity that experience brings, he might have given the report in a different manner. Instead of being so blunt and to the point, he might have given the assessment of the situation differently. He possibly could have provided some reasons as to why his brothers might not have been acting at their best. Management is a skill that comes with experience. You don't get the best out of people when you are constantly pointing out their failures. There are positive ways to deal with areas when someone is not performing at their best level. Yosef simply did not have this type of skill set yet. The end result? There was a building of an atmosphere that would not end well. Yosef's brothers resented their being under the watchful eye of their younger brother. They resented even more his assessments of their work and how it came across to their father. With each passing moment, that resentment was turning into bitterness and finally into hatred. And as we know, hatred is simply murder in its seed form, citing 1 Yochanan, John chapter 3 and verse 15. Yahweh's process in developing those whom he calls. Now we come to the beginning of Yahweh's dealings with Yosef. It is apparent that he has called this young man. The stage is set. What is about to happen will reveal some very important principles that we too must learn if we are to fulfill the heavenly call we have been given. We have touched on this in our previous parshot or portions, but now we will look a little more in depth into the process. The principle of the execution stake as an inward motivating and governing influence is central in all of Yahweh's dealings in our lives. Our blessed Rebbe Yeshua taught us this as an absolute imperative if we are going to be his Talmudim, his disciples. We're quoting from Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. And Rebbe Melech HaMashiach, teacher, king, the Messiah, was saying to all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and lift up his etz shel hakarov etzmo, his tree of self-sacrifice, the execution stake, yom yom, daily, and let him follow me. For whoever wishes to save his nefesh, his soul life, will lose it. But whoever loses his nefesh, his soul life, on my account, will save it." This governing principle forever stands in the way of man, his own human strength and ingenuity. The life referenced in verse 24 above is concerned with a kind of life. It is identified as soul life. We don't have time here to go into an in-depth discussion on this. However, this life force or motivation will never qualify within Yahweh's economy as producing an end result worthy of his glory. It is only the life that is given by Yahweh through his Haruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, that will fulfill Yahweh's will and bear any eternal value. The only life that Yahweh has to give us is resurrection life. In other words, this quality of life is that which comes through his process initiated by the principle of the execution stake. Life out of death, life out of death. All throughout the scriptures, this process may be seen over and over again. It will be no different in the life of Yosef. One of the defining principles that governs the work of the execution stake is we don't choose it. It is chosen for us. The situations and circumstances initiating the operation of the execution stake are outside of our control. Suddenly, we find ourselves engulfed in conflict. It seems as though all hell has broken loose, yet it has nothing to do with some sinful activity we are guilty of. It has simply to do with a choice, one that was made by Yahweh to make us an extension through which his glory may be revealed. That choice is what initiates the conflict. In Yosef's case, he didn't have to go far to find it. It was waiting for him within his own family. Even our blessed Master Yeshua suffered in this way. His own brothers thought he had lost his mind, citing Yochanan John chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. There is no greater pressure that can be placed upon us than when our own family becomes our adversary. Yosef had been sent by his father once again to check on his brothers. He made his way to the place where they were supposed to be, only to find out that they weren't there. As he searched for them, he met someone who said that they had gone to Dothan. So he made his way. His brothers saw him coming, and they were none too pleased about it. The sarcastic euphemism they used reveals their bitterness towards him. "The dreamer is coming," citing chapter 37, verse 19. The stage has been set, and you can see how dangerous the bitterness and jealousy have become within his brothers. The inner spirit of hatred is ready and willing to take full manifestation. They would end how? By murdering their father's favorite son. Yosef is stripped and sold. The premeditated murder of Yosef would have certainly taken place if it had not been for his brother Reuben. He prevailed upon his brothers not to kill him, but simply throw him into a nearby pit. The hope was that he might come back later, rescue his brother, and return him to their father, Yaakov. Therefore, we find the following words given to us in the Torah, and we are quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 37, verses 23 through 24. "And it came to pass, when Yosef was come unto his achim, his brothers, that they stripped Yosef of his kesenet, his tunic, his kesenet hapasim, his long tunic that was on him. And they took him and threw him into the borah, the pit. And the bor, the pit, same as borah, was empty. There was no mayim, no water in it. This is the first time that Yosef is stripped. Keep this in your mind because it will not be the last time. We are not given the complete circumstances, but apparently Reuben is not party to the next conversation. Yehuda, or Judah, speaks up while he and his brothers are eating and comes up with the idea of how to get rid of Yosef without killing him. The plan? The brothers must have suspected that their father knew the underlying sentiment which they held toward Yosef. As a result, Yaakov would more than likely lay blame on them if something were to happen with no proof. So a more devious plan was made. They would sell Yosef to one of the many Bedouin bands that traveled through Canaan, then take his precious multicolored garment and tear it to shreds, dip it in the blood of one of the sheep or goats, and then take the remains to their father. The story would be that Yosef had been killed and devoured by a wild animal. The plan is put into motion, and Yosef, in turn, is sold to a traveling band of Ishmaelites on their way to Mitzrayim, Egypt. In the meantime, Reuben goes to the pit to pull Yosef out, but finds he is not there. Fear grips his heart as to what he will have to tell his father. But the brothers comfort him by explaining the rest of their plan. Thus, the stage is set for Yosef's removal from their lives. When Yaakov hears of the news and is shown the shredded, bloody tunic, his heart is completely broken. Although his sons and daughters try to comfort him, he refuses. Grief-stricken, Yaakov weeps for days on end. What thoughts must have been going through the brothers' minds as they saw and heard their father's grief? With all that they had planned, I don't think they had completely factored in just how deeply it would all affect their father. Yosef in Potiphar's house. The Ishmaelites from Midian sold their treasures in Mitzrayim, Egypt. Yosef ended up being taken to the house of Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. Now let us interject something at this point. In the dealings of Yahweh and the application of the execution stake, nothing happens by accident. Though things are seemingly out of control for Yosef, they are not for Yahweh. No, he is orchestrating everything. What Yosef had failed to find within the comfort of his own familial settings, he would have worked into him within the uncomfortable surroundings of Mitzrayim, Egypt. Here is another important point about the principle of the execution stake that needs to be reiterated. Situations and circumstances that come because of this principle being applied to our lives has nothing to do with sin. The Torah teaches us plainly there are definite consequences that result because of the sins we commit. However, the execution stake is not a consequence for disobedience. It is a part of Yahweh's plan in his process of our being changed from faith to faith and glory to glory. It is part of the defining process that delivers us from our weaknesses and insufficiencies. In time, it will bring us to the blessing of his unlimited supply and faithfulness. We no longer trust in our soul life, but in his life that flows from his Ruach HaKodesh, his spirit of holiness, into our reborn human spirit. Always remember this next statement from the Torah. We're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, the first part of the verse. And Hashem Yahweh was with Yosef. The enemy knows the potential of the power the principle of the execution stake has. He will do everything within his power to abort that process. However, what is said of Yosef can also be said of us all who find ourselves within Yahweh's divine process. He is with us, no matter the situation or the circumstances. This is why I don't believe that Yosef was the shrewd, calculating, spoiled brat like most commentaries make him out. Was he young? By all means. Zealous and without understanding that would help give that energy an application of wisdom? Most assuredly, but not sinful. What Yosef lacked, Yahweh would work into him. In the end, Yosef would become an instrument of redemption for his family and an instrument of glory for the realization of Yahweh's eternal purpose. Things were going pretty well for Yosef, all things considered. He could have ended up anywhere, but instead found himself as a servant of one of the most influential men in Mitzrayim, Egypt. Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of his guards. As time went on, the blessing upon Potiphar's house was very apparent. Potiphar begins to realize it was because of Yosef that he was blessed. So Yosef was promoted in his service until almost everything in Potiphar's house was under his oversight. How great is Yahweh! The execution stake, Yosef is stripped the second time. We must always remember that the heart is always at the crux of what Yahweh is after in our life. The one thing we learn throughout the Torah record is that Yahweh's greatest failures many times occurred immediately following their greatest victories. The prosperity and blessings that come as we learn to obey Yahweh can themselves become our own worst enemy. Hasatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, is always close by to test our mettle. The whole time that Yosef is in the house of Potiphar, it is not Yahweh's eyes alone that were upon him. No, Potiphar's wife watched the young Hebrew. She liked what she saw, and being motivated by her lust, she began to make her advances. Yosef resisted her at every hand, day in and day out. But this woman was used to getting what she wanted, and she wanted Yosef. Finally, things came to a head. She set the trap, and Yosef found himself in a place of complete vulnerability, alone with Potiphar's wife in the house. She made her move. She grabbed his garment, but this young Hebrew remembered his calling. He remembered the holiness with which Yahweh in his Torah instructed his people to walk before him. He rebuked Potiphar's wife. He told her it was not only against her husband he would sin if he gave in to her advances, but against Yahweh, his Elohim, his mighty one. She would hear none of it. She grabbed for him, taking hold of his coat. Yosef withdrew. The coat slipped off into her hands. He ran, leaving it behind, but he did not give up his soul. It was a decision that would come with a high price. Potiphar's wife took her vengeance. She had the coat. She staged the scene. She made the cry. The accusation was heard. When Potiphar returned, he heard all that had transpired. As a result, he had no choice but to act. He must show loyalty toward his wife. However, there is a clue that he must not have believed his wife's story completely. We're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 39, verses 20 through 21. And Adonai, master of Yosef, took him and put him into the Bayit HaShohar, the prison house, a place where the Asorei HaMelech, the prisoners of the king, were prisoners. And he was there in the Bayit HaShohar, the prison house. But Hashem Yahweh was with Yosef and showed him chesed, loving kindness, and gave him chen, grace, in the eyes of the Sar Bayit HaShohar, the overseer of the prison house. Out of all the places where Potiphar could have incarcerated Yosef, he chose to have him placed in a more tolerable prison, one where those who had failed in their service to the Pharaoh, the king, were placed to serve their time. As bad as any prison would be, this certainly wasn't the worst. Yet for all this, we again find this statement, Yahweh was with Yosef. Let us again remind ourselves, Yosef was here, not because of any personal sin, but because he chose not to sin. He chose faithfulness to Yahweh, his mighty one, because he knew that all he had been blessed with had come from him. In his choice to walk in the spirit of holiness, Yosef suffered false accusation at the hand of Potiphar's wife. This too is a mark of the execution stake. Our blessed Adon Lord Yeshua suffered this, and so will all who seek to walk in his faithful, obedient footsteps. Recording from Matityahu, Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 through 25. A Tamid, a disciple, is not above his Rebbe, his teacher, nor an Ebed, a servant, above his Baal Bayit, the master of the house. It is enough for the Tamid, the disciple, that he be like his Rebbe, his teacher, and the Eved, the servant, like his Baal Bayit, the master of the house. If they called the Baal Bayit, master of the house, Baal-Zebul, master of the flies, how much more the Anashim, the men in his Bayit? We're also quoting from Kepha Aleph, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. For this is worthy of shevach, praise, commendation, if because of a consciousness of Hashem, Yahweh, anyone bears up under Zoros, troubles, while suffering unjustly. For what shevach, praise, is it, if after committing chataim, sins, and being beaten, you endure? But if being ose zedek, doers of what is right and suffering, then you endure, this is worthy of shevach, praise, commendation, before Hashem, Yahweh. It was for this tachlit, purpose, of your being ose zedek and suffering, that you were given your kriya, your calling, because also Mashiach suffered on behalf of you, leaving you a mofet, an example, that you should follow bechavot, Moshiach, in the steps of Messiah, who was beleket, without sin, v'lo mirma befiv, and no deceit was in his mouth. Rebbe Melech HaMoshiach, teacher, king, the Messiah, who, being reviled, did not retaliate. Suffering, he did not utter iyamim, threats, but handed himself over, entrusting himself to the Shofet Zedek, the righteous judge. Did you notice that Yosef never raised his voice to declare his own innocence? He instead chose to commit himself to Yahweh. In the end, it was Yahweh's estimation that would matter most anyway. Note, this is the second time that Yosef is stripped. The first time was by his brothers, the second time by Potiphar. Yet remember this, Melech King Yeshua told Pontius Pilate he could do nothing to him that wasn't first permitted by his Abba in heaven, citing Yochanan John chapter 19, verse 11. Even so, no one can take something from us that has not been permitted. And if we remain faithful to trust in him who judges righteously, it will be returned and more. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. We're quoting here from Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Al Musar, chastening, discipline for the moment, seems not to be naim, pleasant, but seems to bring agmat nefesh, grief, to the soul life. Yet afterwards, to those who have been taught by Musar, chastening, discipline, it yields the pri ha-shalom, the fruit of peace, and the pri ha-zedek, the fruit of righteousness. It wasn't long until the blessing of Yahweh began to once again be seen upon Yosef's life. Yahweh gave chesed, favor, to him, and soon the keeper of the prison began to entrust him with most of the day-to-day affairs. Yahweh prospered Yosef, and the stage was in the process of being set for his final deliverance. This deliverance would be one that would position him to guard and become a source of provision for the whole house of Israel in the not-too-distant future. When it was all over, Yosef would look back and see how seamlessly Yahweh's hand could be seen in all that had happened, a sight he could hardly see at the moment. The operations of the giftings of Yahweh through his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, becomes a pivotal part of the process for Yosef. It will be for us too. The dreams he had as a youth and the ability to interpret them will again be used by Yahweh. While in the king's prison, Yosef meets two former servants of Pharaoh, a butler and a baker. Over the course of time, these two men, each having a dream, the butler tells his dream to Yosef. The interpretation was the butler would be released and restored. Hoping for a good interpretation, the baker tells Yosef his dream too. Unfortunately, this dream is one that ends in judgment and death. Sure enough, the butler is released and restored just as Yosef had been told by Yahweh through his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness. The baker, though, is put to death. Before the butler leaves, Yosef gives him one last request. We're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 40 and verse 14. But remember me when it shall be well with thee, and show chesed, loving kindness, now unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this bayit. However, we are told that this never happened. The butler forgot about Yosef. Another principle we learn about Yahweh's dealings is, when Yahweh shuts you up, no man can get you out. We may feel we are running out of time. The truth is, we are under the sovereign control of Him who creates time. If we will remain trusting and obedient, even in the face of complete contradiction, then we will see the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our heart and our lives. What is that fruit? It is shalom, peace, and simcha, joy, in Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness. This is nothing less than the manifestation of Yahweh's kingdom, which overcomes all. We are quoting from Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the Malkut Hashem, kingdom of Yahweh, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of tzedek, righteousness, shalom, peace, and simcha b'ruach HaKodesh, joy in Yahweh's Spirit of Holiness. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Chazach u'baruch, strength and blessing.